Let's pray as we start. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage in Ephesians, which we're going to be looking at now. I pray that you would speak to us through it and that we would learn something that we would be able to apply as we leave here. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. So do have that open in front of you. The theme of this passage seems to me to be about barriers that divide people. I don't know what you think of when you think in terms of divisions in the world. Maybe you think of that barrier, that wall separating Israel from the Palestinians. Maybe you think, look close to home, the wall in the north of England separating us from those who might have voted yes. And it might have been rebuilt, I guess. But I want to think today a little bit about this wall. Some of you might recognise that wall. It was built in 1961 in Berlin, separating east from west, and became a symbol of the Cold War and the Iron Curtain. I remember well going in about 1980 when we lived in Germany. We lived in West Germany and my father was in the army. And we went across to Berlin for a holiday, and it was a great sort of special occasion to go into East Berlin, which we were allowed to do because he was serving in the army. And got to look at just how grey and miserable it was on the other side of the wall. And the wall was built by the communist East German government to separate their citizens from those of West Berlin. Really, it was built to stop East Germans defecting, East Berliners jumping across the wall to the west. Or, as the East German government said, it was built to stop fascism infecting their socialist utopia. I think their actual word for it was the anti-fascist protection wall. Well, that was the Berlin Wall. Let's have a look at the barrier, the wall that there is described in Ephesians 2:11-22. There is a barrier between foreigners. Just these first two verses here, 11 and 12. There is a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. You see, the Old Testament law divided those who were in the covenant from those who weren't, there in verse 12. Those who were circumcised from those who weren't, in verse 11. Those who were citizens in Israel and those who weren't. Now, in the same way as the Berlin Wall was a physical wall symbolizing a political division, there was also a physical wall that symbolized this religious, spiritual division. In the temple, there was a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. Gentiles were not allowed to cross the wall into the court of the Israelites. And this division really mattered. It was important. Because if you're outside the barrier, if you were one of those who didn't know the wonderful truths of God's word, You didn't know God's promises, there in verse 12. You had no hope. You were without God. These were things that really mattered. And this barrier, this division, resulted in real enmity. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. The Romans kind of tolerated the Jews, but they still despised them for the same sort of reasons that they despised Christians. Because they wouldn't worship the emperor, they were considered disloyal, they were called atheists because they didn't worship all the many gods. And on one level, we need to expect the same today. There is a barrier between those who know God and those who don't. Between those who know and love and trust Jesus and those who don't. Because if you don't know Jesus, you are, the Bible says, without God. Foreigners to his love and promises, without hope of eternal life. And so there'll always be hatred of those who know God from those who don't. How ignorant we are, how bigoted, how intolerant. There might be mockery, and in some countries much worse persecution for following Jesus. There will be hostility from some of those who reject Jesus, and we must expect it. But I think there's something else going on in these first two verses here. See, the hostility in this passage is not just one way. It's not just the Gentiles hating the Jews. You see, Paul is reminding his Gentile readers, as most of them were, just how much the Jews despised them. Look at this. You who are called uncircumcised. It's a derogatory label. It's a term of abuse. See, God had meant the Jews to be a light to the nations, to be a blessing to them, to bring them to know God's promises and love, those things that they were without, sharing God's word with them. But they kept themselves separate because those pagan Gentiles were just scum. They don't know the true God, so we're not going to have anything to do with them. See, look what Paul is saying. They've missed the point. They're insulting those that they say are outside God's promises, that those who follow made-up pagan religions. But you see, these people themselves, who call themselves the circumcised, they think they're right with God, that they're actually, you see, they're following man-made rituals too. Their circumcision, Paul says, is done in the body by the hands of men. It's the same words that Paul uses in Acts 17 of the temples built by pagans. Why does Paul say that? Because they failed to understand that circumcision should have been a symbol of an inward, heartfelt desire to serve God in response to his goodness and grace. Instead, they've turned it into this meaningless ritual, something that they did that makes them feel that they've made themselves right with God, makes them feel superior to others, and they've turned this good gift of God into a form of self-satisfied pride in their own achievements. And they did that with the whole law. Instead of seeing it as a gracious, loving gift to help them know God and how to live in response to him, they turned it into a form of self-righteousness and a source of ungodly pride. It had become a man-made religion, no better than the pagans' attempts to curry favour with their false gods. Well, we're not like that, are we? We would never erect any new barriers between us and others, despising them for not doing the same things as we do, would we? Might we not sometimes be tempted to look down on those who don't yet know Jesus? See, if for one moment I think I bring anything to my own salvation other than the sin I need to be saved from, I'm in danger of thinking there's something good about what I've done, that I'm somehow more worthy than others, and I might be tempted to look down on them, on people who actually are just in the same boat that I was, sinners in need of a saviour, and therefore in need of someone to tell them the good news of Jesus. Might we also be tempted sometimes to be proud of our correctness, our sound theology, the way we handle scripture, the fact that we don't baptise babies in this church? See, those are not things to be proud of. They're things to be thankful to God for. Because we're no better than those who disagree with us. If we're right, let's humbly and lovingly correct others, but never look down on them. There is a barrier between foreigners. But like the Berlin Wall, it should really be a one-way barrier. So we will expect those who reject God also to reject those who know him. But we mustn't use that as an excuse not to reach out to them in love and humility. But there's some good news about this barrier. I don't know if you remember 1989 when the wall came down. I remember it very well, although I was probably still at school. There was such a feeling of joy and excitement. This was a new beginning. You know, Germany's going to be reunified. All these guys standing on the wall, sitting on the wall, smashing it down, surging through. It was wonderful. I've got a couple of bits of the Berlin Wall here, and I'm sure they're real because there's a little stamp on it that says original Berlin Wall in German as well. So definitely, definitely genuine. I'm sure they are genuine. The barrier had come down. The barrier was down, and there was peace. It was wonderful. It was a cause for great joy and celebration. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And verse 18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, this is what's happened to that dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. It has been broken down for peace. It's been broken down, it's been destroyed, verse 14, it's been abolished, verse 15, and that's been done to bring peace, to make one new humanity there in verse 15, putting to death the hostility between people, verse 16. That word peace comes several times in this section. Peace to those who are near, peace to those who are far. And that peace has been brought by Jesus when he died on the cross. There in verse 13 and 16. It's not just a barrier that's been broken down to bring us peace. Jesus was broken to make it happen. See, when we looked a couple of weeks ago at verses 1 to 10, we focused on how Jesus has rescued us from God's wrath, restoring us to life, breaking down the barrier between us and God. But here in verses 11 to 22, Paul is focusing on this other great achievement of the cross, the breaking down of the barrier between people, bringing peace between us as well as with God. So when Jesus died, he didn't do it just to save individuals who don't have any connection with one another. He died to create a people, united, reconciled. So look at there in verse 16, it's Jews and Gentiles, those who had the law and those who didn't have the law. They're all sinners in need of a saviour. And they're reconciled to God and to each other. They have access to the Father by one Spirit. What a great news that is. Of joy, of celebration. Well, when Jesus died, it says he put an end to all those ceremonies of the law. He put an end to any idea that people could get right with God by observing laws and rituals. Because the only person who ever obeyed the law perfectly was Jesus. So he alone could take our sins on himself. The sins both of those who ignored God, like the pagans, and the sins of those, like the Jews, who thought they were good enough for God. All that selfishness and self-righteousness. He took the punishment for it all. And as well as taking our sin, he offers his own righteousness to those who follow him. And that's the only way to God, is to accept Jesus. To have our sin forgiven, to be given new life in Jesus. And that's a message there in verse 17 that Jesus still preaches. As his word is explained in the power of his Spirit to those near and those far, to all people, whoever they are, whatever their background. Well, that's why the law is done away with, because it's not a means to be right with God. It's not a source of division between people. The barrier between foreigners has been broken to bring peace. Now, I guess nearly all of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jews. Not from a Jewish background. But the same principle is true for us. There's no place in church for racial division or division on any other ground of background, class. And it's great looking around at Crofton, what a mixture we are of people from different ethnic backgrounds, different ages, different cultural backgrounds. That's wonderful, because there is no place in the church for cliques and exclusivity. It's so easy, isn't it, outside church to think in terms that people like us don't really like people like you and really, really don't like people like them. But Jesus died to bring us together. So none of those worldly distinctions have any merit in God's eyes. The only thing that matters is whether you trust Jesus or not. And it's what he did for us that's the most important thing that we have in common. So we should celebrate that. See, why is it that Christians sometimes find it so difficult finding things in common to talk about? Why is it that conversations over coffee so often are about the weather or about the rugby? So, do we maybe subconsciously just value those who also share the same hobbies, the same kind of job, same cultural background? And so we gravitate to them, talk about those kind of things. But you see, if it's Jesus who brings us together, well, why do we not spend more time talking about him with each other? Let's think of ways in which we can dwell on what we have in common, not the things that divide us. Let's talk about the things of Christ and what he's done for us. Let's think of ways in which we can talk about what we've learned in church or in our quiet times, how we can encourage each other to grow more like Jesus. Because this breaking down of the wall, of the barrier, is bringing of peace and reconciliation. That's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a process of growing. The beginning of a building project. When the wall came down, it was a great time. Peace, reconciliation, the end to the Cold War, reunification. But then they had to rebuild. They had to rebuild East Berlin. And it was symbolised in the rebuilding of the Reichstag, their parliament, which you can see there on the top left, in ruins after the Second World War. And the Reichstag was symbolically bang on the Berlin Wall. I mean, it's like it was a few feet away from the wall itself, in the middle of Berlin. And they got Norman Foster to do his trendy design with that strange dome on the top of the building. But that dome itself is symbolic of the unity in the rebuilding. So that the Reichstag is rebuilt, and there you stand in that dome on the top, and you get a view over the whole of the new Berlin, being rebuilt together, a new people, citizens of the new Germany. And here in verse 19 to 22, we see something of that for us. Verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And verse 22, you are being built together. See, for all of us, all those who follow Jesus, we're united through his cross. We're no longer strangers. We're now fellow citizens of God's kingdom, members of his household, his family, in verse 19. Or as Paul loves to mix his metaphors, we're a building that is being built to be God's temple, the place he lives. That's church. It's a living, it's a growing body. It grows as more people become part of it and as people become more and more like Jesus. And God's people growing together is where God lives by his Spirit. There in verse 22. Not in temples or in church buildings made by human hands, but in his people. So let's not get hung up about buildings, because they're here today and gone tomorrow. It's nice to have a nice building, and it's really good to have a building that helps us do this work of growing together as God's family. Now, how do we do that? Well, the clue's here in the passage, isn't it? It's on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. It's through God's word. It's in the whole Bible. from the Old Testament prophets through to the New Testament apostles. That's what will produce growth in us. That's what will grow us together. It's God's living word, Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. And it's his written word, the Bible, that was there in verse 17, preached to all of us. Because wherever we came from, whatever our background, what we have in common is that if we trust Jesus, we do so because we believed his word. His word that somebody, somewhere, taught us. And what's so wonderful is that when someone teaches us God's word faithfully, it's Jesus through his Spirit who's preaching to us, there in verse 17, who preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near, to all of us. It's all about God's word. So let's make sure that we're feeding ourselves on God's word. Let's thank God that our pastor, our elders, are committed to teaching us God's word faithfully and helpfully. Pray that our home group studies, the books we read, the sermons we listen to online, will also be firmly based on God's word, helping us understand it more and more, helping us become more like Jesus, helping us grow closer together as Jesus builds his church. So, as I finish, let's recap. This barrier between foreigners has been broken down to bring peace. Jesus died to bring us together, to build us together by his word in the power of his Spirit. So I'm going to give you one final challenge, an application. I gave it to the previous congregation this morning. Same challenge for you. To show that wall has come down and that we're building the Reichstag here in Crofton or something. So when you go for coffee and the cake, which I can assure you is really good, and I'm hoping for more, as we did this morning, as Chris got us all to talk to someone we don't really know, go and find someone you don't know. That maybe that person you met just now, that beginning of the service. Anyway, someone you wouldn't normally chat to, someone you wouldn't normally gravitate to because they're the same kind of person as you. Not one of those kind of people, someone you don't really know. And make that conversation an opportunity for you both to grow in Christ, not just to grow in girth as you eat cake. So why not talk about the passage we've just been looking at? Talk about how it's going to change you. What you're going to do different this week. If you like, talk about all the things I got wrong. That's fine. But to come and tell me all the things I got wrong as well. I did challenge the previous congregation. Of course, the only person who came to me was Marcus. But think how this passage can be applied to your lives, to yourselves, over the week. If you also, you can come and ask me about a good book to read. That would be another thing you could do. But how could this passage, what we've been looking at today, how can it apply to your lives? Chat in your little conversation. And then think, what could you be praying for each other in the coming week to be able to do that? Maybe just find one point of application that you can pray for that person who you met at the beginning of this service. Amen.